Raise one hand, let's sing together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the revelation of your Son without distraction or confusion. There's purity on our hearts to receive with clarity the engrafted word which has saved us already. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, we're still continuing the series, The Church in Service. Like I promised you on Sunday, we're going to have to do a lot of study today. Amen. So it's going to be quite a longer service. Praise the Lord. All right. Matthew's Gospel 28, The Church in Service. Walking in the glory of God in the local church. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. Then Jesus, came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then he says, amen. Because we said the word there means to make people learn. The word mathetuo in the Greek, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. And where you have the word mantano, which I said on the Sunday, is to learn. And we said the word disciple might not be found in the epistles, in that wholesale or compound use, but the word mantano is there. We have it in, for example, Romans 16, 17, which you have learned. And then you have Ephesians 4, 20, and Philippians 4, that should be verse 11 and 12. So you have that word in the epistles a lot. So we say it means to make people learn. So we said, therefore, on Sunday, that the church, therefore, is a school, so we are students. Which means that one of the ways you can learn the word of God in the church, in the church meeting, is to wear the garment of a student. To wear the garment of a student. To come to learn. That's why the word Matthew is a very strong word. Matthew 13:52 is used for scribes who are said to be learned. And then it's also used for, you know, the highly influential, Matthew 27:57, and that is Joseph of Arimathea, the influential man. Then Acts 14:21, Mark 16:15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a text we're going to have to revert to within this time. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. That's what devils. Shall speak with new tongues. They take up serpents. If they drink any dead thing, shall not hurt them. Shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So now, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was with them up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, demonstrating and confirming the word with signs following. And we said that that word gospel has been given a modern terminology, which is good news. And we said that it has to be given its original meaning. And I showed you something on Sunday. I'm just going to repeat it for the emphasis of those who are not in that service. That the concept of, okay, we'll get to that anyway, we'll shortly. Then John 20, another text we're going to get to as well, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you. John 20:21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Because showing you the word emphasis, something we've explored in this series, as establishing Jesus as that prophet, and then having the words of eternal life, John 6:68. Now in Luke 24, where we saw the importance of interpreting scripture, and we said that interpretation, Luke 24:25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ 26 to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded means to interpret. So we said on Sunday that the first thing to realize is that The Bible was not written originally in English. Now it shows you, if it's not in your known language, you have to interpret, which means that what you have in your hands as the English Bible, the Wycliffe Bible, the Tyndale's version, I think, the early Bibles, the Geneva Bible, all those materials or Bibles that are in English are interpretations. They are all translations. They are all an hermeneutic on their own. The use of chapters and verses is also an hermeneutic on its own. Has it helped? It has helped. But has it not helped? It has not also helped. So, in the sense of, it seems to break down what's being said. So, translations are hermeneutic in themselves, from language to even the use of chapters and verses. But precisely we said that the writers, the first known writer is Moses, who spoke the Hebrew language, but we said that the Hebrew language must have emanated from Genesis 11. So, which means accounts before Genesis 11 were not Hebrew in language, but they are therefore given to us in an Hebrew language, Genesis 1 to 10. There was no Hebrew tongue with Noah, because the languages were seen from Genesis 11, Bible account. So if that's the case, it means that the very first books of the Bible are interpretations. What I mean by that, they are translations. They are taken from one language medium to another. So the very opening of the Bible shows interpretation, where we have use of words like reshith, for first born, first fruit, beginning, which the Greek would call the arche, and we found that Adam therefore didn't speak Hebrew, but Adam is an Hebrew word. So which means that that word itself is an interpretation or a translation. We said therefore, by the time Jesus also came, they were speaking what you call the Greek language, the Greco-Roman world, and the Latin language. So which means that just like we're doing right now, he equally had to interpret, translate, and give the meaning of words to his own audience. So showed you Luke 23, showing you the kind of language is being spoken of, where they were intending to write something on his cross, verse 27, Luke 23. And saying this as a soldier now, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And look at 28. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. He says the superscription was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. Okay, so that shows us that within that time, words were translated in those three languages. So today, we're using the same method to interpret and translate. So in verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures, where we have the word sunemi, which simply means to read together, or let's say to reason together. So critically speaking, it means that we have a duty, just like what we just read in Luke 23, to find out the meanings of words in their original context and their original languages. So we came up with the concept of the codified language, which is different from just using grammar now. So the codified language is a word used, and I use this illustration on Sunday, I'll just repeat it quickly, let me ask the question I asked on Sunday, because you probably answered properly now. I don't know if you have moved houses before. Okay, your hands are coming up now, because on Sunday you probably looked down and felt, no, my faith isn't up to that yet to move a house. I've never moved a house before, but I've moved my things. All right, so I said, no, so I should show you that Sunday, that you move a house, you move the entire house into a truck, and then you say, that's my house going. But you need to unpack the house, really. The house has so many ingredients, so many things in it, so many different features in it. So there are things in that truck that constitute the house. So we said that words are used by later interpreters. I gave you reasons. If the writers of the New Testament will have to make a wholesale reference to the books they teach from, you can imagine how your Bible is going to look like. So they have to use methods. I mentioned one of them, the unifier, where they use words that can unify. Okay, then basically now we have what you call the codified language, which is a phrase, term, word that carries with it a different world. Pay attention, different characters, narratives, time and sequence of events, which means it doesn't have a singular meaning. It doesn't have a contradictory meaning either. It means a multidimensional or stratified meaning, which means that to know the meaning of that word, you go to the history of the use and the story behind the word. So the codified language, we saw it in different things, redemption, forgiveness, Christ, and all that. But in this instance, we're looking at the church. And we said that the use of church, let me go back to that again, that the later interpreters cannot refer to their books wholesale. That would be what they can do, and the reason why they can't do that, is that you have to realize that their letters didn't address you. So we said something or something, I'm going to repeat it again in another way so you get it. That the Paul did not intend, for example, that his letters will get to you. That's important. Now, not just that. The reason for the epistles, right, was meant to be the absence of the writer. Where Paul is not in Rome, he sends a letter ahead, where he has to answer questions in Corinth and he's not present, he does the letter. 2 Corinthians as well, when he's in all sorts of trouble and all that, and he can't be around, he sends a letter. Galatians, we couldn't get to Galatia before he writes a letter, before I get here. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians is in jail. Philemon is in jail. 2 Timothy is also in jail. 1 Timothy is barely out of jail. And you read all those letters. 1 and 2 Thessalonians is not in jail, but he has problems, so he's not around, so he writes those letters. So we said that when he is present, where does he teach from? He's not teaching from his letters. Where he is physically present, he teaches from the Old Testament. So we asked a question on Sunday that definitely Romans and Philippians only have something majorly in common, and that is the writer, and that is Paul. But you don't find every discussion in Romans is not in Philippians. Every discussion in Philippians is not in 1 Corinthians. That's why I have some of those letters are subject specific, depending on what he's responding to and dealing with. Is that getting clear? Huh? So, but definitely, it's writing to the church, to the saints, etc., where you and I come in. But what is common to all those letters, we said, is the Old Testament. That's what is common. So, whilst Romans may not help me to interpret 1 Corinthians, the Old Testament helps me to interpret 1 Corinthians. So, which means what's common to all those letters will be the Old Testament books. So we said, you need to read the Old Testament to understand the New. So we said there, therefore, if Paul is going to refer to a book that they all read or they all read, he wouldn't take the whole book and, you know, he's writing 1 Corinthians and he wants to talk about, look at the example of tongues, he uses oikodomeo and the place of tongues edify, and it goes to Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. And Isaiah 28, 11 and 12 is a whole picture, which means that, don't forget that when you go to Isaiah and Paul's day, you won't go to chapter 28. You simply read the whole of Isaiah, then see his emphasis in, we can't call it chapter now, scripture content, I keep reading and you, oh, this is it. Also, but you must have read the context of what he meant. Then you read afterwards and she's talking about the building of the temple. So, and that's why I use the word build. So, which means that the way you will understand it, right, is reading the Old Testament books. That is how to understand it, because that's the background of the books. So we said, therefore, that the context, pay attention, of the Old or New Testament materials was the Old Testament books. That's the context of the books. Now, on Friday, when we get back to Soga Salvation, which I thought I was going to end in September, I didn't promise, did I? Did I? I didn't give my word. Okay, thank you. Even if I give my word, I'll turn to me for it, because I'm going to have to change time. So so that's the thing, because we have quite some. We're going to get back to Law and Genesis. It's going to be quite some convoluted study, but I know you get it. Amen. Say amen now. All right, good. So basically, we said you need the new to read the old as well, but you need the old a lot of times read the new, because the new is a shortened form, uses shorthand formats, codified language unifiers to explain it, which means you have the book first to understand what they're saying. So we said the word church is a codified language, and then we brought it into different things. I'll just mention a few that we saw on Sunday. Now, when you say church today, church will be somewhere down the road, but where you attend, and that's fine. But church has a codified word, which is language, pardon me, expression that requires a step-by-step understanding. A few things we have established here is that it's an Exodus people. people that are called out, ecclesia, called out to darkness into light. That's what church called out, then named, okay, then have a function and purpose. So which means it's, the word church is functional, okay, it's functional, it is historical, something happened, that's why it's called church. Then there's also a name to it, okay, it's named, what has happened has been named, all of that. We saw. So Sunday we begin to look at, the kind of things that are involved in church. Third service, I'm trying to look at it. Did we look at inheritance? Nachala, did we? Possession, Achusa? Did we? Nachala, Achusa, okay, possession. Well, we said, what is just inheritance? It's not money. Jesus didn't give anybody money. That's why when the church was born in Acts 2, new converts had to sell their things. Amen. That makes sense. I mean, they have money, so it wasn't money. It was his inheritance. Inheritance is what God gave to Abraham, what he said to Israel, which is the whole world. So he said the inheritance has to be the global mission of the gospel. So when you talk about the inheritance of the believer, it's not in material form. We look at the firstborn inheritance as well. It's responsibilities and liabilities that come because of who you are. Okay, so we said also that we now look at these words. The Exodus, the church is an Exodus people. Let's give you a background to something. 1 Corinthians 10, and Paul shows us a predecessor format. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under this cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, he's talking about the church here. And he couldn't have been referring to patriarchy in the sense of natural, biological, genealogical fathers. You know why? Because this church has Jews and Gentiles. So by uniting everybody here, it means that we're united with the Exodus people. And it says they were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meats that we ate. Okay? That's similar to Hebrews 4, right? Hebrews 4, 2. Same gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. How shall we accept your so great salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. So, which means he's reading the church from the Exodus story. Okay? Then it says in verse 5, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Okay? Notice that he wasn't the first person to have this background. New Testament writer, Acts 7, where Stephen, Acts 7, verse 38, this is he which was in the church in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him in the Mount Sinai. So it's find the word church that Christ also used here. So it says in verse 6, these things were examples, tuples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Then again in 11, now these things happened to them for examples, that we and were written for our admonition, that upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the Exodus people, of course you see the word baptized, Paul now uses it later in chapter 12, verse 13, by one spirit you are baptized into one body. Baptized is Red Sea Jordan. That's clear, okay? Huh? Come on, can you remember? We gave the Naaman example. You remember Naaman example? Where Naaman was told to go to Jordan to, again, that's an evangelistic tool. That's where God rescued Israel out of Egypt and took them to promised land, goes to the border town. So he sees him baptized 7 times and he comes back, he's healed, then he takes the dust. Remember that? Back to his country and he says, I worship no other God but Yahweh. That's evangelism. So you have that. Jordan stands there. That stands for that purpose. And of course, you also have John the Baptist take them to the same border town to remind them of God's promise. So here Paul is saying, by one spirit are we baptized into one body. And whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, are all made to drink into one spirit. Whether Jews or Gentiles. So you see that baptized has come 3 times in this letter. In chapter 1, it talks about water baptism, verse 16 through to 17. Then he replaces it in 17 with preaching the gospel. Then verse chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Then here chapter 12, verse 13, sorry, by one spirit. Are you all baptized? We all baptized into one body. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? So the first will be Jordan and the Red Sea. Second is the Spirit, or let's say the body of Christ. The body of Christ. So when they passed through the sea, they came as a nation. We also pass through the sea, the baptism, and we come out as a nation. So we're an Exodus people. Is that clear? Is that clear? Come and talk to me. Is that clear? So we are an Exodus people. And then, so if we are an Exodus people, we have to pick up the titles, the functions. So we have picked a few. We are going to go over them again. And on Sunday, I'll elaborate. We have picked did we pick kings? Not yet. We just mentioned, right? Did we pick kings? The king's title. Did we? Kingdom of priests? Did we mention it? Exodus 9, 5, and 6. We did. And of course, what God said to Abraham, Genesis 17, it says kings. We did. Now, when we talked about, we spoke about, remember what service you came for? I was on the three services. Genesis 17, 6. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. So you notice that that's what was explained in Exodus 19. Kings shall come out of you. The word Melech. Kings shall come out of you. We saw that. And it's not the kings as the other nations, right? It's a servant king, okay? The priest, the king, the prophet. We're looking at the evangelists, the servants. This is the church. So the church will be a nation of priests, kings. What about prophets? Yes, a nation of prophets. I'm not talking about some, a nation of priests, a nation of kings, a nation of prophets. We're going to look at the evangel shortly. A nation of servants. We looked at it. This is third service now. Third service when we looked at Deuteronomy 17, right? And 1 Samuel 8. When we look at the word rulers, remember? So we said, when they came out of the Exodus, Moses saw the need to delegate. And we said that what he delegated was his own responsibility. Did we do a difference between old and mature men? Again, okay, we did all that now. The old and mature men, spiritually mature. So we said that the mature people will be the prophets, remember? The prophets, not because they are born prophets, because they matured into that function. Remember that? Rulers, shepherds, teachers. So we saw prophets, priests, kings, rulers, shepherds, teachers. Clear? Was that clear? Okay. Did we look at David? Psalm 78? David? And did you look at God the messenger? Genesis 14, 15 and 16. Did we? Check your notes. It's in my own. Did we look at God the shepherd of Israel? Psalm 78 verse 1. Sorry, Psalm 80 verse 1. Where God is called shepherd of Israel. Ezekiel 34. Did we? Very good. So we saw all that. You see Matthew 9? Pray the Lord of the harvest that you sent for laborers. I said laborers are shepherds. Okay, good. Numbers 27, 17. I'm looking at my note. It has to be in your own. 1 Kings 22, 17. Zechariah 10, 2. Very good. So rulers, teachers, overseers, shepherds. So the body of Christ is a body of rulers, shepherds, overseers, teachers, prophets. Right? Okay. Did we look at the word Rohi? Who leads? He will fetch the flock. Lead. Guide. Did you look at that? Okay, that's the shepherd. Okay, Jesus' office. John 10, 1 and 11. The great shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. Did you see that one? Now I'm hearing murmuring. We're not that kind of Exodus people. John 10, 1. The good shepherd. John 10, 11. Okay. Do you look at chief shepherd? No. Okay, wait. Wait, wait, wait. Wait. 1 Peter 2:25. I want to know where I stopped. Because I know that I didn't finish. Okay. So Jesus therefore assumes it. Okay. He's called the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, John 10:11, who gives his life for the sheep. Okay, we saw Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, right? I shall not want. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anyway, let's look at the word. So we said that the word shepherd is agrarian, right? Because the earlier writers and characters personalities were agrarian in thinking. So that has remained the teaching of the church. You look at the Ephesus model. Ephesus model. Abba. That's Acts 19. that when they matured, they were elder shepherds. Abba. That we said the same shepherds were called bishops. Episcopals. Let's keep those ones. Don't let's waste time today on that. Acts 20:17, called the elders of the church. Abi? Where he called them. And we said that it's very clear that the 12 were in the same place. So they got saved together and they became elders by the virtue of maturity. So we said that that picks up the night of the Old Testament where he calls them elders, calls them bishops, and calls them pastors. So we said those three offices are from the Old Testament. So a very key thing we're going to do today is to be able to read these things from the Old Testament. Of course, we saw Hebrews 13:7, 17:24. I didn't mention that the other time, but we can look at it. Hebrews 13. So the king is the ruler, eventually the Melech, then the ruler, which we saw is again, I'm sure that that's the word. Okay, we look at the word shorter, S-H-O-T-R, leaders, and we were able to translate it into New Testament language. Acts 15, this is Acts 15, where Judas and Silas were called chief. Did we? Acts 15:22, Judas were called chief men among the brethren. Rulers. I would say that's from the word Old Testament, the officers, those who rule over, Melech, Zagen, and the word shorter. Did you look at Acts 15? Well, we said they were prophets, apostle and brethren, apostle and elders, did we? Am I somewhere else? I know I taught this somewhere else, but I think I went through it. Okay, let's go by it. Anyway, so you discover that in Acts of the Apostles too, Acts 15:22, when Paul and Barnabas came over on the subject of the Gentiles, Acts 15:2 says they took it to the apostles and elders. That had changed. Nomenclature had changed. The elders were now those who are mature, not old men. Mature spiritually speaking. Now we have already had Stephen, Philip, all those folks had come out. Agabus, they had come out already. Barnabas, those ones have come out as the elders. Elders are those who are now prominent with the character of the church in service and functions and office. So we now had here, they brought it up to the apostles and elders, Acts 15:2. Then, Acts 15:6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Of course, Peter now spoke, then James. Acts 15:22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send to their apostles, elders, the whole church. The elders, is it age? Is there an office? Okay, let me allow you that. An office because of what? Maturity. Fine, you see it now. With the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Barnabas and Paul, namely, Judas, son of Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. Chief will mean ruler. Okay, somebody who is over the brethren. Acts 15. Chief amongst the brethren. Okay, and they sent them. Now look at verse 32. They are now called prophets who exhorted the brethren. Chief amongst the brethren, who rule over the brethren. Now that ruling is not, please ensure that you don't think like the world. That ruling primarily just refers to the concept of being in charge of people. Okay? So you find the same word in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. Then 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Then 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. So that takes care of the concept of ministry in the Old Testament. Where the challenges are called, we're going to see it. Jesus also was called, okay, we look at the word shepherd, Matthew 25:32, Matthew 26:31. I'm particular about Matthew 26:31. So the word shepherd is not a different office. Is that clear? It's a synonym for ministry in the Old Testament. It's a synonym for service. Synonym for service. Yes, they have rule over people, but it's a synonym for it. Matthew 25:32. Okay. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Then Matthew 26:31. I'm particular about that one. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. That's verse 31. Zechariah 13:7. So we said that a way to deal with the sheep is to deal with the shepherd. It's important to note that. So that word is what we now call pastor. Okay? So Jesus is called pastor. He's also called prophet. He's also called a sent one. Isaiah calls him an evangel. Okay? Is that making sense? Is that making sense? Is he also a priest? Servant king? Is he? Huh? Okay, so watch this now. So in 1 Peter 2:25, we're going to get to that. Peter calls him the shepherd and bishop. And that makes the decision for us why it is called shepherd and bishop. One has a Jewish root, the other has a Greco-Roman root. The Greco-Roman dealt with cosmopolitans. So that means they dealt with overseeing things, overseeing people, sorry, overseeing districts, geographical areas. So which means that Paul takes it this way, that yes, the Old Testament will call it shepherd because it deals with families and communities. The New Testament will call it bishop because it will be someone sent to a particular area. Paul is expanding the thinking. Why? Listen carefully. It's critical. Remember, the Jews had a mission to the whole world, which Paul understood and taught in his gospel. So which means that Paul is going to think in terms of territories, okay? So there will be communities in territories. So that's why he will use bishop. Bishop is just a Greek understanding of the word shepherd. Is that clear? So God's flock will be in territories, places. So you have bishop, of course. Why does Peter use it? Because Peter is also writing to Asia. First Peter will show you that quickly. I told you this is a continuation of Paul's body of Christ, okay? We even just gum it together. I might just gum it together at post-revelation. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So that's why his language had to be that way. Hebrews 13:20, Jesus called that great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5, it's called the great shepherd of the sheep. 1 Peter 5, which is great pastor. So shepherd is pastor. That's clear. 1 Peter 5. And verse 4, the chief shepherd shall appear. Ephesians 4:11, it gave some. That's what archpoimen, chief shepherd, archpoimen, is the one who rules over the pastor. Remember what Lara Musha, my friend, said there? He said, we are under shepherds of the great shepherd. I like, well, the teaching he did then. He did a teaching like that in 95. We're under shepherds of the good shepherd. So we saw the Ephesus model. The Ephesus model is the Moses model. He picks the 12 guys. He gets them saved. And Exodus happens. They were baptized. Acts 19:5. Okay? Right? Come on. Look at it. Let's quickly run through it. I'm not going to focus on that. That's why I want to move to something else. I'm going to talk about this on Sunday. Look at the Exodus. The Exodus story is that Moses takes them out. Exodus 14:15. Then 16:17. He's teaching them every day. Jethro comes around and he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm teaching them daily. He says, you wear yourself out. Oh. This nation is too large for all of that. So he said, now provide amongst them who are the elders who will teach in groups. Now, they will teach in groups, shepherd, but now will teach in districts, bishop. Do you get it? It's the same word. Is that clear? So he took them out of Exodus and give them responsibility by maturity. So again, then Numbers 11 again, take the elders, who are the elders amongst people, who are their officers, the world shorter, then I'll take the spirit upon you, put upon them. So we have those two scenarios where leadership is taken. It's not by genealogy, it's not by age, it's not even by experience, it's by maturity. Okay? So let's look at the Ephesian model. Paul gets to Ephesus, very interesting model, and then he said, have you received the Holy Ghost? We believe that. We've never heard the Holy Ghost. What were you baptized? Unto what then were you baptized? Exodus, right? Come on. Unto those baptized, then he said, John, verily, preach baptism to the people that should believe on Jesus Christ. When they heard these things, Okay? Because they saw that what John did is what Joshua did, but Jesus is the new Joshua on Jesus Christ. They understood that because Jesus is a word in the Old Testament, Yeshua, Christos, Greek. So by them is they heard that we are baptized. That is what? That's what? Exodus, right? What happened to Naaman? So when that means they are saved, then in 6 he laid hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them. That's ministry. Right? Now I said something in you were not there. Most of you were not there. It was a cell leader's training on Sunday. I'm thinking the teaching should come out, and I said that there's something consistent. I'm just going to mention it along the line. I'm going to teach it on Sunday again. That we came to one conclusion that the Holy Ghost coming upon people was for ministry, right? Abby? Uh-huh. Which is very clear. Luke 24:49, Acts 1:8, Acts 1:5 is for ministry. The concept of coming upon is not to hack people. Coming upon, Numbers 11 is the Holy Ghost upon his ministry. Level 16 through to 29:30, Isaiah 61:1, Isaiah 60, arise and shine for the light has come. The glory of the Lord is upon thee is ministry. The glory of the Lord is upon you. Isaiah 44, the desert shall be turned into a fruitful place, into a forest. Ministry. Luke 4:18, ministry. You know, we saw all of that. Jesus also, I saw the Holy Ghost ascend on him, descend on him. That was when he began ministry. Okay? So if the book of Acts, listen carefully to this, and then Joel's prophecy was clear. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, Joel 2:28, so that those who prophesy, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams. Ministry. Then, the moment people are saved, receive the gospel, in the book of Acts. Look at what Peter said. This promise is for you and your children, and to as many as the Lord shall go, or God shall call. Which means the promise of ministry was for the whole nation. Acts 8. When they heard Samaria received the word of God, they sent down, pay attention, Peter and John, can we say that they might come so that they can start ministry? Huh? Acts 8:14-15. Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, filled with the Holy Ghost, 16:17. Acts 10, house of Cornelius. Acts 10:44-46. Acts 19, Ephesus. So you can see, therefore, it means that the goal of evangelism is not accomplished till that fellow enters that phase of ministry. Is that very clear? Is that clear? I elaborated that on Sunday morning. I taught it on Sunday, this last Sunday at the cell leaders training. Hope the teaching can come out. We're looking at it. So these people, when they mature, okay, are now called episcopals. So Paul now writes to Timothy. Now, at this point, you know, the church has gone larger. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, if this thing was a question of people who just emerge, you won't say a bishop must be. Which is a maturity thing. Okay? So if it's mature, then we can set him over other believers. Is that the Moses model? Huh? So there will always be one person, okay, who sets others. So God will hold that one person responsible. Is that one person that will choose the others? Call him senior pastor. Call him, well, there are different things now. Lead pastor. G-O. G-S. What do we have again? G-O-G-S. Different ones. Don't say we don't use that in our church. That's your church problem. Our church, we just call our pastor, pastor. It's still your problem. Do you understand? It's not, it doesn't change the nomenclature. So we have the flock, okay? So you now have the bishops are those who are in charge of the bread. Look at Philippians 1:1. I'm not going to this teaching at all. Oh my God. Don't worry, we'll be here. Wherever we get to. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. With the bishops and deacons. We'll look at the word deacon later. So the flock. So now let's begin to break down a few things. We said already that there is what you can call a codified language. Codified language will break down the word to you on the meanings. What does it imply? When you say shepherd, shepherd is one who feeds the flock. is a teacher, is a judge, is a ruler. Exodus 18. Shepherd is the one in charge of the flock. And when he does that, is the spirit upon him? Huh? Does he prophesy? Oh, sees visions. Okay, very good. So we look at that and we're able to break it down properly. So we're going to see something. So now let's see Luke 4:18. Many times we've said that context takes a whole lot. Context is everything. Every literary researcher knows that. Context is everything. But context takes a whole lot. I remember me and Botos were saying something, it was last week. It was an interesting conversation. And then, what led to it, I'll just inform you a bit. Well, I was talking about how some of us, I'm very liberal at that. He is not. And we pick quotes from people who don't necessarily share the same doctrinal position. I just use them. And, you know, then he was telling me about the danger of it. That the danger of it, that people, I don't know, you're just using quotes. You're now going to look for the person, listen to the person, then they'll be blessed. Why did I say that you laughed? So he said that, so we're, because we had a long conversation. He now said something that, you know, he now said to me, he said, people use your quotes. You said it all. Except for things that you didn't intend to say. I said, I know. They just pick your statement. And you just use it. Pam, 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 pam. I said, it's in a series. Yes, sir. Thank you, Rabbi. That was the word for me to go and fight my friend. You know, people use that a lot. So we now looked at the fact that, you know, context is very important. That when statements are made, that the Bible cannot be a book of quotes to us. We must, therefore, context is not verses before it or after it. Context is to read what the audience read and sit where they sat. Now let's look at something in Luke 4:18. I know we did a teaching some years back. I don't know what year it was. It must be 2011 or so, or 12. The scripture that Jesus did not quote. I think it was first 2010. Was first missing it? I thought it again. 2010 or so. Was it 2010? The scripture Jesus did not quote. Now Luke 4:18. Now, if you're a typical Jew, and Jesus gets up in Luke in the synagogue, then the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You see why it's important to read the Old Testament well. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Then he says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now it's clear he's reading from Isaiah. Okay? But the interesting thing is, because Isaiah is not in chapters, right? He couldn't have been reading from Isaiah 61. He's only reading from the book of Isaiah. So he closed the book and he sat down. And they're all looking at him. Why were they looking at him? What was the strange thing? Why did they look at him? Now, someone said, well, they looked at him because he read the Spirit of the Lord upon me. No, if anybody reads that verse, that's how they are going to read it. But there's something peculiar he has done here, which again gives us a window into the way he taught. Now, when they looked at him, of course their eyes were, imagine if you're a synagogue, everybody looked at you. Then he says, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So now we're wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. What's the gracious word there? What's the gracious words? I mean, what did he say that was gracious? This is something, he didn't say it on his own. He didn't write it. So what was the point? See, this is not Joseph's son. Now let's look at the key facts around this. Okay? Which will lead us to what he did. Now the first thing is that Isaiah 61 will set a tone. Are you in church? Now, pay attention to something. Let's look at it verbatim. Verse 18. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So take it. Take the boxes. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, the meek. Okay, to the poor. Okay, well, the meek. Okay, that's fine. Then we see. Set me to bind the brokenhearted. Can we find brokenhearted there? Okay. To proclaim liberty to the captives. Is it there? Recovery of sight to the blind. Opening of the prison to them that are bound. Set at liberty them that are bruised. Is that there? Huh? Isaiah 61. Where did you see it? Huh? It's not there. Huh? Is it there? Why are you not looking at it now? To let the oppressed go free. It's not there. Is it there? Okay. So, did Jesus write his own? No. So that's the first thing that is not there. The second thing that is not there is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, then he stops. He doesn't say the year, the day of the vengeance of our God. He doesn't cite that. He doesn't mention it. So the question is why? Why did he not mention it? Now the easiest answer is that, well, the time had not come, okay, which is correct, but that's not all that happened, okay. Now look at the scenario. So the scenario is very key. I told you in Bible study, pay attention to details, okay? Right? Okay, so we have to read the whole place. So let's look at verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So the first thing that he goes to Galilee. So this took place in Galilee, right? Huh? Come on. So now, then in 16 he came to Nazareth. So Nazareth is a lower territory where different nations dwell. So you discover that Jesus of Nazareth is another name in prophecy. It's a place for different nations. I'll tell you historically those who were there. Mixed people were living there. Arabians, Phoenicians, Phoenician. Then you had the Egyptians, Aegyptians. Aegyptians. They are mixed people. In Mark's day, who is a very good historian for the synoptic, we had people from Tiberias and Sepphoris. Tiberias is spelled T-I-B-R-I-A-S and Sepphoris. S-E-P-H-O-R-I-S. S-E-P-H-O-R-I-S. They are Gentile communities. So we had a lot of Romans and Syrians. So you see the importance of Nazareth? Huh? And Galilee. Those are the two things he's called. Nazareth, Galilee. So that means in the audience of Jesus, he had Gentiles. Right? Come on. Good. Matthew gives us that account. And precisely that he started his ministry in Galilee. Matthew 4. And 12. Jesus departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. So these are places, you know, around the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. We're going to see that. So that might be fulfilled. Matthew is very specific. Verse 14, what Isaiah said, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, by the way of sea beyond Jordan. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali were like tribes rejected. They are like tribes that were seen as failures. So he started at the failure point beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So he began ministry at Galilee. It's important to also note that Matthew told us again that he gave them what you call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, in the same place. Matthew 28:16. They went away to Galilee to a mountain. So Galilee is important in prophecy. So the setting of Luke 4 is Jew and Gentile, right? Huh? Are you following this? So let's see Galilee within the Holy the Old Testament, the scriptures. First Kings 9:11. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had furnished Solomon with cedar trees, and then King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. So they were situating Gentiles in that land. 1 Kings 9:11. Then Judges 1:30. Either the Zebulun, driver the inhabitants of not the absence of Naphtali, but the Canaanites dwelt amongst them and became tributaries. Pay attention to the word Zebulun, because we're coming out there. So Zebulun and Naphtali, and this is really Galilee. Verse 33. Neither the Naphtali drove out the inhabitants of Beshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethlehem, for he dwelt among the Canaanites, head of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beshemesh and of Bethlehem became tributaries unto them. So he's showing you the history of Galilee. That these were Gentiles, Gentile places, and then Gentiles equally settled there. Joel 4:4. Yeah. That's a Joel 4:4. Sorry for that. It's Joshua. Sorry, 1 minute. Mix something up. 1 minute, please. So, anyway, this was an area. Wait. Sorry, Joel 3:4. Behold, in those days, I shall one when I shall bring you the capital of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 4, yea, what have you do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? If you recompense me swiftly, speedily, I will return your recompense upon your head. So these are areas we are still going to read about. Tyre and Sidon will be found in the ministry of Jesus. Joel 3:4. Now, within all that, you now found in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9:1, which is what... Matthew referenced. Isaiah 9:1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in our vexation was in the first afflicted the land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflicted by the way of sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in the darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. So it gives you a promise about that same land where and if you follow on, it says, unto us a child is born. A son is given, his name shall be called, and Prince of Peace, the God shall not end, and all that. So you notice that followed a prophecy for the Gentile people. So what is the significance of Luke 4, to this? Was that Luke 4:18 added, Jesus added something that was not, number one, he took away the vengeance portion. We see the relevance now. Then he added something. Where did he add it from? It's the same Isaiah. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. He read that together with this. Isaiah 58 verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bands of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free? To let the oppressed go free. To set at liberty them that are bruised. So, he edits this and adds something else from Isaiah 58. But don't forget that they are not in chapters. That's important. So, we have a few things that he addresses here. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. The poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. So why did he remove Day of Vengeance? Now, go to Isaiah again. Isaiah is an interpreter of Moses, right? Okay, so what is Isaiah interpreting by saying, Isaiah 61? The day of the vengeance of the Lord. Isaiah 61. Which is usually in the Old Testament called the day of the Lord. We've done that study before. What is referred to as the day of the Lord. Now, definitely is referencing somewhere that we'll just look at very briefly. Deuteronomy 32 and 43. So listen carefully. You know, we have read Isaiah 9:1, positive for the Gentiles. Huh? Isaiah 9. Positive for the Gentiles. So, now look at this. Deuteronomy 32:43. This is Moses. Rejoice, O ye nations. Or better still, O ye Gentiles with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. I will be merciful unto his land and to his people. So look at the sarcasm. Rejoice, O ye Gentiles, for there will be vengeance. Okay? So Isaiah references that. Now notice that it's a sarcastic statement. Clap your hands, O ye people. Let the weak say I'm strong. Okay? That's sarcasm. Psalm 47 verse 1, clap your hands on you people, for he will bring the people, crush them under their feet and all that. So you have that in Psalm 47. So here he calls his adversaries Tsar, T-S-A-R, those who make things difficult. So Isaiah definitely is referencing a statement meant for the Gentiles. Right? Okay. Meant for the Gentiles. But interestingly, Isaiah 60 says, arise and shine, the light is come, the glory of the Lord is upon thee, the darkness shall cover thee, and God help his people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the glory shall be upon thee. For the Gentiles shall come to light, and kings to the battle of arising. So you have words of God's grace. Are you following? Are you following? God's grace simply means where he brings in those who are excluded. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Okay, now, he removes the vengeance, okay, edits it, and puts the one for the oppressed. So, it doesn't talk about vengeance. Now, we're going to give a few reasons why he does this. I was going to see Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34 also has quite some of those, that information about the Gentiles, the indignations against the nations, Isaiah 34, verse 1, come you nations to hear and hearken, let the earth hear, all hear, for the name of the Lord is upon the nations. So he said that. So Isaiah references it again, but Jesus goes silent on it. Why? Don't forget, he is with a mixed audience. And he has Gentiles, he has Jews. Then Luke is writing to a Gentile, right? Come on. O Theophilus. Luke 1, verse 1 to 4. Most excellent Theophilus in Acts 1:1. So he's a Gentile. He's writing to a Gentile audience. Jesus himself is addressing a Gentile audience. Now there are instances where Jesus did the same thing in elsewhere in the same book of Luke. Luke 7. Luke 7:22. The issue of John the Baptist. And he says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. Again, like I've said, there's a swinemy going on here. Let's see the text that he compresses into this statement. Don't forget, Jesus is not quoting, he's teaching. We said that this is one of those codified things, right? Come on. Okay, so we look at it. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Eyes of the blind, deaf, unstop the lame. Then Isaiah 29, verse 20. Sorry, that's verse 18. The deaf hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Isaiah 29 verse 18. And of course, Isaiah 61. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, again, he does what he did in Luke 4. He edits it. What did he edit? Go to that Isaiah 29. Look at verse 19. The meek shall increase joy in the Lord. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, and the scorner is consumed, and all the watch for iniquity are cut off. Again, it's a judgment for the Gentiles. He takes it away. He doesn't mention it. Isaiah 35 and verse 4. Save them, our people, have been strong. Fear not, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with the recompense will come and save you. Now, the Jews had hope in this text, because when Isaiah was speaking, they were in exile. So they were waiting for a Messiah to come and rescue them from the nations. Or let's say Babylon, or say the Gentiles. Now, the scenario is a bit different. Yes, they are in their land, but no, they are not in charge. So the same way, they're expecting a fellow to get up, he is the Christ, save them from the Gentiles. So they were expecting, listen to this now, they're expecting the gracious words for Israel, the vengeance words for the Gentiles. Jesus edits it. So that's why they're looking at him. Why is this man removing that part? What's the essence of not? That's the one we are waiting for. And he doesn't talk about it. So he does it on these two occasions, not the only two times, but let's stay with that. So Jesus here stays with the good news, stays with the gospel alone, or the good part of the gospel. Now, do not forget that as time went on, both Jesus and the apostles redefined the word Gentiles and nations, you know, to people born of the flesh. They redefined it. And they didn't redefine it outside the context of the Old Testament. Let me give you a simple instance. In Psalm 2, where he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So the kings of the earth and nations and the rulers have risen up against the Lord and against his anointed. And Peter and Co. said that about the chief priests and the elders. So which means in the doctrine of Jesus, he had let them see that the nations are not necessarily tribal. They are just people, any group of people that oppose God's word. So it depends on the context or where you see it. Who's following what I'm saying here? So which means the meaning changed. It was now called the world. The world. The world. The God of this world. And it's not talking about earth, as in, it's talking about an arrangement, where you have the cosmos or your union. So that form. Not necessarily that they altered the Old Testament. They didn't do that. It's to now explain it and interpret it. Because when you put them together, you discover that the prophet spoke judgment to Jews who did not believe. Same way, go back and see that the same way the Egyptians that opposed the gospel perished, the Jews that opposed the gospel perished too. So which means Gentiles, as time went on, Gentiles given a broader classification. And the people of God given a wider classification. Who's following what I'm saying here? So Jesus has done the same interpretation here. He has deliberately omitted the text that speaks judgment to the Gentiles. So whilst they are waiting to fight and destroy the Messiah, they're waiting for the Messiah to fight for them, destroy the Gentiles, Jesus doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because they've missed out on one key thing. And this is something that is important in our understanding. That the work of Israel is a servant nation. They are meant to take God's blessing into the earth. Okay? They are not meant to take a curse. It's a blessing. And whoever curses is one that is cursed. Whoever opposes them or blasphemes. But their job was to take the gospel to the world. Genesis 12:3, Deuteronomy 32, Exodus 19. So, and when you look at the servant in Isaiah, he also embodies, so Jesus embodies that nation as the seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham is both singular and a multiple fold. So Jesus does both by being the obedient Israelite, the Jew that obeys, the Jew that honors the covenant, the Jew that is loyal to it, the Jew that sticks to it, and then he becomes the seed multiplied in the church. Does it make sense? Okay. So, many other things are now redefined around him. The nation, the people, the priesthood are now redefined around him. I'll take that again. Many other things were now redefined around him. I mentioned, I've said Naphtali and Zebulun were failed people, failed tribes. Huh? So, he brings light to them. The ministry began at Galilee, ends there. All these things are necessary. So eventually, those that do not believe that covenant, just like the Exodus people, that do not believe that gospel, will be condemned with the Gentiles. And the Gentiles that believe will be engrafted into the people of God. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Okay. So, Jesus therefore equates both Jew and Gentiles in talking about the oppressed. He's saying to them that the way you are thinking you're oppressed, they are also oppressed. They are usually not enjoying the government anyway. You know, so there was nothing unique. Like, you are supposed to be the savior servant nation. So he equates them. And of course, eventually he equates everybody as under the devil anyway. So he equates Jew and Gentile together. Look for. Learning something? So the reason why they are shocked is that he omits the judgment text, right? So it's gracious words because he says things are welcoming for the Gentile. Does it make sense? Good. Luke 4, in 43, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So that's the grace of God. To other cities. So by doing what he did in synagogue here, he reminds Israel of their task. This is your job. The judgment is after men have not believed. Judgment is not the first responder. It's not the first action. Judgment is the consequence of unbelief. They got that wrong. So the gospel first, and it's to all nations. Again, do not forget, before Abraham, we had a Gentile king that blessed him. We had Gentile forebears. Abraham himself was Gentile. Okay, we can go on and on and on and see that Gentile salvation has never been an afterthought. It's always been part and parcel. Just like God chose, the election is a group of people who will take his word to all the people. And that got into Israel's head. And I think that's something we should all think about. It's something we can start acting out to as the church. We start forming a tribe. You know, and that's the essence of this series. A tribe, a cult of people. Before you know it, We are doing tracks to say that we are not from, we are not of this world. We know you are not of this world, but you are for the world. So, you know, sometimes evangelism is just like, so that you know you're going to hell. And I'm not, so that's the same complex. You know, so Jesus broke that, he edited it, and he brought the oppressed, and you are all oppressed. You get it? And he preached the gospel to them. So, now notice what he also does. When, you know, John said, Matthew 3:11, he baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John is reading all the prophets together. Because it's both ways, right? The promised land, you get it. When you don't enter, you are destroyed. So, look interestingly. Look at something Luke has done. Luke records what John said, verbatim. Or let's say, the way Matthew does. Matthew 3:11 and 12. Luke 3:16 and 17, with the Holy Ghost and fire. Mark does not. Mark 1:8. Now the reason why Mark does not, we suppose is because, okay, John also doesn't, was that when Jesus was going to talk, this is interesting. When Luke quotes John, Luke says Holy Ghost and fire. Luke 3:16 and 17. When Jesus is going to be cited, Acts 1:5, not many days hence you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So which means again he edits it. Now don't forget that editing, if you go and look at other places in Matthew 24, 25, Matthew 23, Jesus actually talks about that judgment and vengeance. He did. And when he does, he doesn't pick out any tribal nation whatsoever. He says it is for those that don't believe. And Paul picks on that too and teaches it. Luke 4. Are you there? Are you there? So you can see the importance of those details. Can you see it? Where he said it, who he said it to, and where he's talking from, and what did he do to the text? He doesn't change the text. He just stops somewhere. He stops somewhere because of where he was. And he doesn't stop on his own. If you read Isaiah together, would you see salvation for the Gentiles? A complaint of the Gentiles. We also see judgment. Okay. Judgment of the Gentiles that don't believe. Of Jews that don't believe. So that's what they have simply done. He gave the proper hermeneutic. And that didn't get them, they didn't really feel cool. But look for. Then he said to them in 43. So 23, sorry. You will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Then he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is acceptable in his own country. But I tell you the truth. So he gives them two examples. Two examples. Listen to this example very well. He uses two stories. Elijah and the widow. Said there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Heaven was over 3 years and 6 months, with great famine was throughout all the land. Unto none of them was Elijah sent, save Zarephath. Are you forgotten that city again? Sidon. Can you remember? Unto a woman that was a widow. Which means that we are seeing in the book, in Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Kings, sorry, where a widow who is not a Jew is the one that believed. Then the second story again is a Gentile story. Naaman. Said there are many lepers, right, in Israel. Son of Elisha. Naaman came to be healed. So only one person was a prophet sent. And in those two instances, we don't have time to, when we do study on Friday, get on it again, we saw salvation. That's why look at 28. Are you reading? When they heard this, they were filled with what? Can you see now? They were thrusting him out. Why are they angry? Because he is gracious to Gentiles. That's all. So, we can assume that same thinking. When we lose our mission, we begin to develop a cult-like thinking. Now, we're supposed to be community, yes. We're supposed to be family. But you see, we can't lose sight of our purpose. Family. You know, okay, well, somewhere I defined this. I said, the church interacts as a family but functions as a movement. We interact as family, but we function. Our function is not family. Right? Our function, our office is the inheritance of Jesus. But we interact as family. We do it as family, but we function, and we're going to see that shortly. So the moment we start thinking, well, church is about us going for picnic, you know, all those things, picnic, you know, and I love what happened in Acts 8. When, you know, good fellowship, we say, I gave over food to widows. The guy they chose to handle the food to widows was killed. And then they said, let's take on the church. And everybody started running. To know their function, anywhere they go to, they preach the word. So you must know function. Function is not us coming here every Sunday and we're hearing deep insights. I said, I like the scripture Jesus is not quote. See, that's my next teaching on Facebook tomorrow. Well, that's fine. That's ministry. Somehow. But the point is that it's not to show uniqueness. It's actually to show you your function. So we interact as family. Right? Oh, you're my brother, you're my sister, and all that. Brethren, you know. Just like the nation of Israel, right? But the function is not to interact as family. So Abraham is our father. That's not the point. Oh, God is my father. That's what you're supposed to say. Ah, God is my father. Ah, I'm the king's kid. Oh, yes, Omo baba ni mi se ni pati gbagbo ninu Jesu se bi baba mi lo dile come to my land ki ma yan pa la la sorry I can't see it in English. I can't see it. What is this? Ki ma is that the job? You understand? That's not function now. You can't even practicalize it in reality. So you don't know your job. The way you take the land, right, is to know that function. So the church is in service, okay? It's born as a service people. Now, we have some time. I'll rush through this. I know you get it. Amen? Am I fast? Not really, right? Thank you for your endorsement. I have to be through with this one today. Please, just take it like that. Amen. But you understood that Luke 4. Eh? I know. I can see it in your mask. Now, you are going to delete something. I told you to delete something the other week and last week. Delete that apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher from your head. Let me see whether I'll give you 30 seconds. I mean, your hard drive. So that I won't see it in your recycle bin. Take it away. Want to reformat your thinking. I've taught you this before. But it's good to say it again and again and again. It takes a while for things to change. Do you understand? I see some of you, you know, in the midst of prayer, there's something you say. I know that we have to have more teaching meetings. Yes, I understand. It takes a while. Particularly the first things you learned, usually stay in your heart. The soil. So delete that from your mind, on your heart. And let's read scriptures properly. The first thing is that, now we have apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Let me give you a traditional thinking. The body of Christ has a group of people. There are some people that are special. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So the other brethren are brethren. So these other ones, they are called to ministry. You are not called to. So you have things like, I'm not called to ministry. What are you called to? I'm a businessman. So, I said this to someone in America. I said, well, the first prophets in the Bible were businessmen. I said, come. Abraham, God said it himself. He said, no, a business. You know Abraham's blessing? You are rich like Abraham. And now? The prophet in the marketplace. Sorry. Anyway, take that. So that's traditional thinking. Then when you are now called, God now calls you. You are trying to go to your office and God stops you on the road. And you are not going to the. You are going to the my house. And that's the traditional thinking. You have that. Then we also have the gave gifts unto men thing that Jesus rose from the dead. Then he gave us Kenneth Hagin. He rose from the dead and he gave. So where was Hagin? How did Hagin get born again after? He had given him in his mind. So did Egan, was Egan in Matthew, Mark, and John? No. But he came somehow. Somehow. He just gave this unto men. Let's leave it that way. Let's leave it. You know. And that's interesting. Now look at that. Paul's text is critical for us. Ephesians 4. Like I said, we have two texts and they're not similar. Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Corinthians 12:28 to 30. He said some in church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, after that teachers, study teachers, how that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, government, and so tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all speak with, about the gifts of healings, do all work miracles, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Then he says, convert you the NST, the best gift, I'll show you more excellent way. Now, except we are being dishonest, no, that's not the way. I take that back. God help. Except we are not clear. We don't want to be clear. It's not Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. That's not the same list. Okay? And again, outside that two, those two, we do not have such references. Jesus doesn't use that phrase evangelist. Even though he does. And he doesn't use it. He uses prophets either for Old Testament folks himself or references. So we're going to see how he used it. And I think we have quoted Paul out of context. So as we usually do, let's look at the pilot text. Ephesians 4. Now if you are taking time to read Charismatic Ministry Volumes 1 and 2, you will have seen quite part of this. Not everything. Or what I'm saying. No, what some guys do now is that they read the beginning and the end. They say, wow, Rabbi, this is... Rabbi, this is a good book. Someone told me, that said, the depth in that material. That's this gospel. Say, ah. He said, it's a compare of everything. All right, let the person finish. So one day, person asked a question. I said, ah, it's in that book. There is it. As I got fully like, oh, forgive us. You know, the preacher that told me one time, he said, said, I love your book. Understands that word that reads. He said, I read the book. I devoured it. So I was looking at it. So we now go to something. He now asked a question. What about Hebrews 6? I said, sir, you didn't read that book. He said, sincerely. He said, my wife took the book away. I said, let me get you the book. So I now said the book. I said, so that you won't have challenges. That question you ask is in so and so. Read it first. So that you won't say you devoured it the second time. So he now read it and came back to me. And that was just how many pages though. That was just anyway. We'll not be discouraged. Verse 8, okay, let's see it. Wherefore he said, that's the pilot text, right? Okay. Now, the background is that Paul, Ephesians 1:18, one of the things he prayed for, that your eyes will be enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. Then it talks about the inheritance. The hope of his calling. Have you ever wondered what he meant by the hope of his calling? Now, in chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, then 14 and 15, he says the old family is named. Then chapter 4 verse 1, critical, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. Are you seeing it? So if you prayed verse 18 chapter 1, this is why he's praying that prayer. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, they will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Has he repeated it? Huh? Now it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So the calling is what he now explains. Within chapter 4. Of course, it wasn't chapterized, but for the purpose of this teaching, we'll use chapters. So his pilot text is verse 8. When they set up on high, he left a few captives and he gave gifts to men. That's Psalm 68. Any something? Arise. Let's see Psalm 68. Arise, O God, and let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let them that hate him flee before him. So let's see how he's going to rise. Let him rise. And that's equally and finally his resurrection. So Paul read all that. Then he says, let the wicked perish in the presence of God. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, that them that rejoice exceedingly sing unto God. Sing praise to his name. Extol him upon the high heavens by his name, Jah. And rejoice before him. Father of the fathers, judge of the widows. God in his holy habitation. God set the soul to him. Families, watch this. He brings out those which are bound with chains and the rebellious dwell in dry land. O God, when thou wentest before thy people, this marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens were dropped at his presence. It went on and on. Then it says in 10, thy congregation had dwelt therein, thou, O God, had prepared. This is the resurrection, okay? Being foreseen in an event that happened in David's time. Then he says in verse 11, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. The word published is the word where we have evangelism. It's the word basar. You should know basar by now. Right? B-A-S-A-R. Okay? Kingdom news. 1 Samuel 4:17. Let me just run through. You know the text already. I've taught this before. 1 Samuel 4:17. News from a king or of a king. So this is the kingdom of God being explained. 1 Samuel 31 verse 9. 2 Samuel verse 1. Chapter 1 verse 20. Think again. 1 Samuel 4:17. 1 Samuel 31 verse 9. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 18 verse 19. Verse 20. Verse 26 and 31. Take it again. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 19, 20, 26 and 31. 1 Kings 1:42. 1 Chronicles 10:9. 1 Kings 1:42. 1 Chronicles 10:9. 1 Chronicles 16:23. Psalm 40 verse 9. Psalm 96 verse 2. Now one thing you discover about that word is that it was used at the time kings emerged. So it has to do with kingdom. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Isaiah 41 verse 27. Now let's see a critical one because Paul referenced it, Jesus referenced it. Isaiah 52. And verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. Now, what is the mountain? Isaiah 11, verse 9. His holy mountain. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and publishes peace and brings good tidings that publish salvation. And say to Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, this word, basar, is used to bring good tidings and the good tidings itself. I told you it's both a noun and a verb. To preach it and to have it. Isaiah 60 verse 6. Show forth the praise of the Lord. Isaiah 61 verse 1. To preach the gospel or the good tidings. Jeremiah 20 verse 15. Verse 15. Tidings to my father. Nahum 1, 5. Pay attention, please. So, now, definitely, when it says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. That's evangelism. Great was the company. Now, look at the word company. Of course, Jesus fulfills this in the Great Commission. The word company there is the word sabah. T-S-A-B-A. Is used for an army. Functional. Is a noun. But let's look at the verb. Pay attention to this verb. This verb is very important. The verb is also spelled sabah. T-S-A-B-A. But it is used as a corporate word. Exodus 38 and verse 8. The assembling, they assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the assembling women. Exodus 38 verse 8. Women that served. Numbers 4 verse 23. So it's used for an assembly. Numbers 4 23. Tabernacle of the, to perform the service in the tabernacle of the congregation, Numbers 4:23, Numbers 8:24, to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, Numbers 31 and verse 7. I think it's verse 42, sorry. Congregation. 1 Samuel 2:22. Women that assembled at the door, again, just the same repeating things. Second Kings, just look at, I mean, the verb, 2 Kings 25 verse 19, Isaiah 29 verse 7 and 8, Isaiah 31 verse 4, Isaiah 29 verse 7 and 8, Isaiah 31 verse 4, Jeremiah 52 verse 25, Zechariah 14, Jeremiah 52, 25, then Zechariah, check that. Zechariah 14, one minute please, I think I mixed that Zechariah up too. Zechariah 14, can't even find it again. Zechariah 14. Okay, anyway, it's used for a congregation. Okay, people are assembling together. So, Psalm 68 reinforces the church. Great was the company, those who assembled together to publish it. So he uses the word basar, and if you take it in the Greek, is a word to preach the gospel. Euangelizo. Euangelizo, to preach the gospel. So let's keep reading Psalm 68. The kings of the armies did flee apace, verse 12, and he tarried the home spoil. They went on. Look at verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, as an hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, you high hills? Then 17, that's not your shoe. Then look at your high hills. Chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is amongst them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Angels, there is again Malachit, those who were sent. Thou hast ascended on high, and hast led captivity captive. And he says, he received gifts for men. Now, Paul says he gave. Now, it's not anything contradictory. The word receive here is the word lagak. L-A-Q-A-C-H is used for holding something in order to supply it. To hold and give away. So Paul picked on the word to give. That in the resurrection, Jesus makes this available, which is in himself. He makes this available. Don't forget who is in the middle amongst them is the Lord. The Lord is the one in the middle, and with the Lord, he bears gifts. And the word gifts is the word matana. M-A-T-T-A-N-A-H. From the word matan. M-A-T-T-A-N. Sacrificial offering. So he now gives. The same way we talk about the gift of righteousness. So within, and the gift of righteousness is Jesus himself. And this is the way the psalmist says it, that he that ascended is now the bearer of the gifts. He's the gift that bears, he's the one that dwells in the midst, and he bears the gifts. Now, look at what he now says. It says here, for the Lord will dwell amongst them. The word shakan, where you have the word mone and meno used in John 14, to abide with them forever. Shakan is the Hebrew, to abide with. The Lord in my father's house, there are many mansions. Same statement here. So watch this here. Then it says in 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. I told you the word benefits there has to do responsibility. Okay? So we have a text here that refers to responsibility. So Paul derives his Ephesians 4 from the fact that the congregation of God is a congregation of preachers. Are they? Huh? Come on. Okay, functionally, preachers. Functionally, those that bear his gifts. Huh? Come on. He dwells in their midst. Okay, so put that in your mind. We'll go to Paul shortly. So, when we have the word apostle as well. Apostle, because he's sent, because we can derive it again from Old Testament phrases. Look at Malachi 3. So these are functional and not persons. Where we use them for persons is because of what they do. Malachi 3:1. I will send my messenger, Shalak, C-H-A-L-A-C-H, where you have the word apostello. I will send my messenger. And the messenger here is the word Malak, M-A-L-A-K. M-A-L-A-K. Just reference this quickly. Exodus 23 verse 20. That led them to the promised land. Exodus 23 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. No. Jeremiah 16:16, sorry. I will send for many fishers, said the Lord, and they shall fish them. After I will send them many hunters. Remember we had done this study before on fishers of men? Have we? Okay, so you see that again. I will send. So that's where you have the word apostello. The word shalak is used there again. I will send. I think I have Jeremiah 25:9 somewhere here. Jeremiah 25:9. I was saying, I think it was, okay, that's another word entirely. So, it's a word that describes what we call the apostle today, to send a messenger. So, eventually the word messenger, the malak, will be viewed as the apostle. So, Jesus doesn't use them for particular persons. Like, particular persons in mind. It's a functional word. Let me add to this. I was talking about the word matana. Just add this, just in an earlier note, on the word gifts. Genesis 34 verse 12. Proverbs 18:16. Mixed with them. That's bribe. Sacrificial offering. Proverbs 19:6. And Proverbs 21:14. Proverbs 19:6. Proverbs 21 14. Okay. So let's get back to this. So, practically, when you read the Old Testament, it has nothing to do with particular persons, something we're born with, or a special calling. It's a functional thing. Whether you use the word apostle, now, what we read as basai, what we now translate as evangelist, or evangel, somebody who bears the news, who bears the tidings. So where we have the word to send, apostolo, go to that John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. As my Father has sent me. Okay? So therefore, it functions as a sent one. Hebrews 3:1 is called the apostle and high priest of our profession. Let's see another text. Acts 3:20. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Acts 3:20. So the word sent, which is where we derive the word apostle, is a functional word. Let's see a few more. We're going to run. Luke 11. So the first thing we need to see as those names are, they are functional. They are functions. They are, call them offices, call them. But their offices we'll find in the Old Testament mission of Israel. That's where we're going to see them. Luke 11, 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God. Luke 11:49. I will send them prophets and apostles. I will send them prophets and apostles. Now that's prophetia kai apostles. That's prophets who are apostles. Okay? Now take note of that phrase. Then verse 50, the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of each generation. Now it starts from Abel. Okay? So prophets and apostles. Take note of that phrase. Ephesians 2:20. On the foundation of apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3:5. Apostles, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the first thing about these things is that they are offices, not primarily persons. Now when they walk through those persons, they are, those men are now called after those offices. They are not primarily persons. They are nouns and verbs. They are not proper names. So, when Paul writes Ephesians 4, he expects that his audience should read the Old Testament, right? Very good. So when they read the Old Testament, they are reading the Ecclesia. I know the Ecclesia, according to that, Psalm 68, is made up of those who preach the word. Are they sent? Huh? Okay, good. Now, we come to Ephesians 4:11, but in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe we have gone over this again and again, we can still just repeat it, where he says, are all apostles, from verse 27 to 31, are all apostles, yet again he's not talking about individuals, are all in the body apostles, everything God has put together in the body, or let's say the gifts, are they all apostles, not individuals. That is why he will say, covet earnestly the best gifts. You can't covet persons. In 1 Corinthians 12:28. Are all. So in Ephesians 4, the same rule is applied. Don't forget what we said. You mustn't first read them as persons. They are read as functional verbs and nouns. Is that clear? Good. So let's start with this way. The church is a body of kings, priests, servants, shepherds. Okay, good. Now, is the body of Christ a body of basar, preachers, okay, evangelists, okay, teachers, you went quiet, a body of prophets, A body of those who are sent. Okay, thank you. I know you are going to go and change your ID. It's alright. When you get into trouble, don't mention my name. Ephesians 4:7. Unto every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Metron des Dorea. Measure of the gift. Dorea, Christ is the gift, right? Is Christ the gift? Very good. So Christ in his gifts measures gifts. And then he talks about Doma. I mean, we'll see that shortly. So he says that, so he goes to that text we read earlier. If that I might feel all things in 10. So how did he feel all things? Verse 11. He gave some. Now, bad grammar. Old English. Some today is quantity. But the Greek word is H-O. O is definite particle. Article, sorry. The. So specified. So it's not some. So remove that word some as a few. Or as numbers. It's not quantity at all. So he gave. So, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. That means, pay attention. The body of Christ, right, is filled with apostles, prophets, is it plus prophets? Okay. So, let me just give you a small test. We can see them as synonyms. Or see them as divisions. So if they are divisions, that means that they are in bits. If they are synonyms, it means these are the functions of what Jesus came with in the resurrection. So stick to that, to the two, then let's read through it. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, because this has misled people to mean maturity, it's not maturity. The word here is katartismos, K-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-S. It's a noun. K-T-A-R-T-I-S-M-O-S. It means to make something fit and ready to work. So, what is the gift of the resurrection? Who, sorry? Huh? So, Jesus in resurrection is called the gift. So in his gifts, Psalm 68, he now bears gifts. Right? Good. So we can say that the things Paul mentions here, they are the gifts of that gift. Are they? Okay. Functional by his dwelling with the church, as Psalm 68. Then he says here, dwelling with the church, because that's the body. Then he says that he will, for the perfecting of the saints to make it fit. Now, that word as a verb, katartizo, K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O. It's a verb to make ready to function. So, is Jesus making the church ready to function, or he has done that? So he has fitted the church with these gifts. Is that it? Huh? Very good. Now, did he fit the church with persons or gifts? Okay, gifts available for persons to function with, right? Thank you. So, when you look at the word katartismos, just, I will need you to take note of these words. I'm just a bit fast, but I trust the Lord will help you. In Matthew 4:21 and Mark 1:19, it's used to repair. Matthew 4:21, Mark 1:19. So why is Paul using a word for making something ready? Does something register? That means somewhere, something had gone wrong, and something is being set right. Does it make sense? Huh? Does it make sense? So a function that was given to Israel is now found in a body of Jews and Gentiles. Right? Come on. So just the same way he made them to be able to take this, to carry this task, he has made this body also ready. Is that clear? So you have the word katartizo, Matthew 21:16, perfected. Luke 6:40, talking about the verb now, to prepare for war. Romans 9:22, to be fitted as a vessel. 1 Corinthians 1:10, perfectly joined together, fitted together. Romans 9:22, 1 Corinthians 1:10. 2 Corinthians 13:11, to be perfect. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Galatians 6:1, restore such one. Restore. Karatizo. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, to make perfect. Hebrews 10:5, to prepare. Hebrews 10:5, to prepare. Hebrews 11:3, framed. The walls were framed. Hebrews 13:21, perfect. 1 Peter 5:10, perfect. Take it again. Romans 9:22, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 2 Corinthians 13:11, Galatians 6:1, to restore. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, make perfect, or might be perfect. Hebrews 10:5, prepared. Hebrews 11:3, framed. Hebrews 13:21, perfected. 1 Peter 5:10, perfect. So, Ephesians 4:11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the equipping, right? Is that a better word? Huh? To fully fit the saints. So the gifts are for who? Does it make sense now? Now if you go back to that Psalm 16, it mentions the Malak, the sent ones, his holy sent ones. He will dwell in their midst. So it's to make them functional. So here we go. For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, who was given this ministry? In the Old Testament? Abraham? Isaac? Jacob? Seed of Abraham? Is that the work of the ministry? Is that the work of the ministry? Okay. Now wait. For the perfect, for the edifying. Now the word edify is the word oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. Is a noun. That's the interesting part. Strong's calls it a noun. Two words are together there. Oikos, building. A building. And the word doma, what you put on top. A building and what you put on top. So which means that Ephesians 4:11 and 12 is talking about how the body is complete. Just like Israel, right? Come on. Are you there? Okay. But this instance, it is from the resurrection. Now, I probably will just say a few things, you know. He ascended up, then he descended, then he ascended. It's, you know, that's somewhere, what Moses also said. You know, the ascension, descension, Red Sea, then the mountains and all that. Just put that at the back of your mind. Probably get to that. So you have the word edify, which is not a verb, it's a noun. Matthew 24 verse 1, for a building. Matthew 24 verse 1. Mark 13, 1 and 2, a building. It's used for a building. So let's put it like this. For the building of the body of Christ. It's two ways you can look at it. For the way the body of Christ is built, or for the building called the body of Christ. Both are correct. The body of Christ is built with apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. Is that clear? Huh? So the body of Christ is built as saints, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ, also built as ministry gifts. So, while we are family interaction, we are ministers by function. Is it making sense? Uh-huh. So, Oedipus, so we can, the way the body of Christ is built, or the building called the body of Christ. Romans 14:19, edification. Romans 15:2. 1 Corinthians 3:9, you are God's building. The way it's built up. 1 Corinthians 14:3, 1 Corinthians 3:9, God's building. 1 Corinthians 14:3, for the edification. 1 Corinthians 14:5, for edifying. That looks like a verb. But it's interesting, it's a noun. Verse 12 and 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. Unto what is building? What has been built? 2 Corinthians 5:1, building. 2 Corinthians 10:8, to build. Or what is built? 2 Corinthians 12:19 and 2 Corinthians 13:10. 2 Corinthians 5:1, 10:8, 12:19, 13:10. Now let's see Ephesians 2:21. I want you to pay attention to this. It says in verse 19, he says, we are the fellow citizens of the saints, of the household of God, and we are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that means the essence is a building. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. In whom the whole building, oikodomi, fitly framed together, grows into an holy temple in the Lord. In whom also you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So what is built, what it is built with, is Ephesians 4:11. Is it clear? Is it clear? So, if a man is functional in the body of Christ, in the work of the ministry, in any format, he will be found in these four, or let's say five functions. Ephesians 4 and 16. In whom the whole building framed together, compacted by which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of the part, unto itself, of the body, unto the edifying of itself, building up of itself. Ephesians 4:29. The use of edifying. So, the body of Christ is built up with this, or built up this way. So, put this down quickly, we run. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is found in the gift of Christ. Would that be right? Huh? Would that be right? In the resurrection. It's found in the body of Christ. Huh? Is it found in the body of Christ? So, the body of Christ is a union. So, which means that from the Exodus, listen now, look at this. The Exodus, we pass through the sea as priests. Huh? Okay? We pass through the sea as kings, servant kings. Right? We pass through the sea as shepherds. Right? So, we pass through the sea as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Right? Okay, but what's now happening? Pay attention. What happened in the Exodus? Maturity. Right? Can you remember that? Maturity. So even though it's the gift of Christ, it is seen in maturity from the Exodus and from the model of the Ephesian church that we saw. We'll look at Deacons on Sunday. But the thing is, this can be seen as synonyms and complementary work or functions. So let me run through this and then we just have taken my time much again. James does not use Paul's words. James uses elders of the church. Servants. Writer of Hebrews doesn't use Paul's words. Use prophet once, Hebrews 1:1. Then, of course, uses servants for Balak, Agelos. Then, he doesn't even use priests for us. But Hebrews 13:7, 17 and 24, those that have the rule over you. He doesn't use apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Peter doesn't use the same thing. But interestingly, Peter uses bishop and shepherds for the elders. 1 Peter 5:1-4. For the elders in the assembly. Paul uses elders too. But Paul's method of being descriptive and detailed is why we now have the mention of these functional roles of the elders. Apostolos, prophetiers, evangelists, and then you have poem men, didaskalos. It's not that Paul said something that the others did not see in function. But this is Paul, in his own way, explaining to a Gentile community what the Jews understand as elders. Is that clear? And that's it. So, when we say the body of Christ, and we'll see that on Sunday, the local church. The local church, if a man is functioning, the local church is mature, he will be seen as an elder, right? Huh? Ah. Right? And that elder, if we see as an elder, and that elder is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, right? Is that the elder? That's the elder. So the ministry gifts are the description of the local church. No, sorry. Let me take that back. The gifts are descriptive of the Exodus people in their mission on earth. As we'll probably see on Sunday as well, that Moses says to them, when Joshua was like, God can, just 70 are supposed to prophesy. Don't forget, the 70 represents the nation, right? So said, no. God wants all his people. He wants all his people as kings, prophets, right? Priests, come on. Shepherds, huh? Yeah, laborers. I don't like the apostle one. Okay, he loves all his people to be sent. Huh? Sent. To speak his word. To make disciples. You see, you know. Very those words. Apostle. The problem is that those words have transformed. And that is why it's good that some of us have gone back to the root of those words. They are not glamorous titles. When you hear apostolos and the word malak in the Old Testament, it means all you send on an errand. When you hear prophetess, somebody that you give your word, you have talked for me. When you hear evangelistis, it's a town crier for a king. When you hear shepherd is a headman, that's very easy for you today. And teacher. But it has been glamorized, it's fine. But that's the function of the ecclesia. You learn something? I think I tried, I finished it not. But you'll get it. Amen. Stand to your feet, let's bless the Lord. Thank him. Bless his name. Thank him for the church. Come on. Thank him. We're the church in service. Amen. We're the church in service. Sons in interaction. Servants in function. The church in service. Those words are not titles. They are functional. Bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Now, you know, I was saying this in the meeting on Sunday. Before we, I said, therefore, if you are in ministry, and you're a pastor, and this is not what people become, or functioning as a pastor, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your time. Because that's the only result of Jesus' discipleship. You are wasting your time. Anybody who, I'm saying, I know this is going to be a bit hard for some folks, but it doesn't really matter. You are not looking at, this is the goal. If this is not the goal, you are wasting your time. You are wasting your time because this is the goal. This is what is in the body of Christ. So if a guy matures in the body of Christ, this is what we are going to be seeing. He sent, and when he sent, these are the functions of anyone who is sent. That's really what it is. Amen. I know I'm not going to change the name of our church to Apostolic, Apostle, Evangelical, Pastor, Community Church. You get the point? Amen. So if a pastor is there and is just having a good time and they are doing businessmen fellowship all over the place, it's good to do businessmen fellowship. I mean, they are good guys so that I can give to the church. But at the end of it, that's all it ends. And they are not involved in this mission. They'll just be like Israel, who lost sight of the mission. And thought something else will save them. He came to his own, and his own received him. Hallelujah. So if you are here today and you are still thinking, I just want to learn the word. I just want to learn the word. Just to know the God, to know God for myself. It's not just yourself. It's your bedroom. The church is a functional word. We must be mission minded. Amen? This Lord, lift your hands and bless God. Thank you. Oh Lord, my God.